Listen to the words that we prayed over the ashes. We said, be a wholesome remedy for all who humbly implore your holy name, who accuse themselves by acknowledging their sin, who weep for their evil deeds in the sight of your divine mercy, who humbly and earnestly seek your fatherly love. Today set before us is a special feast, a momentous day within the life of the church, because today is a day unlike any other day for the Catholic soul. Today is a first-class feast, but it still happens to be a ferial day. Today is a feast of the highest order, but it's a feast that celebrated my fasting. A feast which ushers in our great fast, a feast marked not by glorious vesture nor melodious song, but rather by sackcloth and ashes, by a dirge, a lament, and chords that will be played in a minor key. Today is also a day of immense emotion. In fact, we might say it's a day of great passion, because it's a day for romance and for lovers, and so we shall wax. Today, though being that, is a day where there will not be giant red hearts exchanged, nor those things full of chocolates, not fancy steak dinners or lavish meals. Today's not the day. In truth, flowers and amorous glances feel a bit out of place. But such an absence shouldn't leave us feeling empty within our hearts. For the Ash Wednesday of St. Valentine, as a coincidence, is a rare gift for us here in the church. It's nearly the pinnacle of romance. And how can it be that? If you want to know, you need to listen up. How could it be that this would be the pinnacle of romance for which our hearts long? We all know that marital love isn't about gushy feelings that are scrawled out upon a card from time to time that's exchanged. It's not about wining and dining or roses or jewelry and gifts. In truth, those things are important sometimes to exchange, and love would not be the beauty which it is if they weren't. But real romance goes more profound. It goes deeper. So what is romance? Romance is desire. That's what it is. Romance is desire. It's wanting another person to be with us. It's latching onto someone's best qualities of that other person that bring out the best qualities in who we are. A true romantic wants to be near to their spouse, to do what brings a smile to her face, to maintain a fruitful love with her that gives life, even through children. Romance is a desire to grow old with her. In fact, I remember a girl in my former times who caught my attention for some time when I was in college, and she had a binder of love poetry that she gathered over the whole course of her life. I was honored one day when she shared that with me as I sorted through the accumulated pages over the years. And so I read some of those to her to see if I could sweep her a little bit off her feet. Maybe it happened, maybe it didn't. But one stuck out to me. And this is one that's reminded to me countless times throughout my life, but especially here on this Wednesday of the Ashes, Wednesday of St. Valentine's. Etched in my memory, and quoted, it says, "Grow old again with me. The best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was meant. Grow old again with me." Those words still warm the heart. And what does this belie? If a desire remains only at the surface level, only a seeking of heart flutters and what we get out of it, if I remain really as it is hooked on a feeling, it leads to unrealistic expectations that are at the root of mere selfishness. Love gains maturity by enduring beyond the feeling and engaging in the difficulties of endurance lived out in passion and suffering. Real desire is like a watering can. Watering can that we take out, use, and to pour water upon flowers to keep them alive. The purpose of the watering can isn't to be full, but it has to be continually refilled. It has to be perpetually emptying itself to care for other things which that watering can or the person who uses it desires or loves, values more. A watering can that says, well, I need some me time. A watering can that might say, I think I'll hold on to my water for now because I really like that full feeling. And that maybe when the flowers appreciate me a little bit more, I'll share my contents, my gifts, is not fulfilling its purpose. It's a bit of silliness now, right? It's all right to be silly sometimes. But so is a lover who wishes to keep love or to keep pleasure or to keep desire only for him or herself. Love is meant only for the purpose of being given away. Romance is a desire to be continually poured out, that is to say, to be empty, down to the last bit. And so we have before us fasting and penance and ashes. These are important tools to spur on romance. How is that? You gotta listen a little longer. Daily what spouses do, they must fast from laziness and selfishness to do the hard work of love that pushes pleasures and counterfeit loves away so that something deeper can be dug forth. Becoming more and more holy is the best gift that one spouse can give to another spouse, one lover can give to their beloved, is to make themselves holy by bringing out their best virtues, which seeing the object of their beloved actually brings out of them to begin with. What lovers do penance. They do penance by deciding to do works that heal one another. Those words, I'm sorry, must be staples of every good relationship. But they must have concrete actions if they're actually going to mean anything. Our penance is actively repairing the damage we've done to the relationship. We're constantly doing damage to our relationships, aren't we? And so we constantly have to be saying our sorry and doing the penance that acknowledges my acts, that we wish to undo it. It means that I have to let go. It means that I can't stay bitter. It means that I have to work again and again to regain trust that I've broken by my failures. It means that I have to affirm the good that I've denigrated or left unappreciated. I must admit that I've taken the relationship for granted. But how does romance require ashes? Romance does require ashes. What are ashes? Ashes are the burnt remains of palms that once teemed with life and gave forth beauty. But what does that burning of it do? It's just little more than the rapid simulation of what time and pressure and heat would naturally accomplish over the course of the life of that palm. So it's meant as a simulation of death or decay. Every bit of love poetry, every lover in body, if not with mind and soul, which should be the higher things to which the lover attains, each of these speaks the language of eternity. It speaks of eternity. Marriage as a bodily, earthly culmination is pledged till death do us part. Romantics realize every moment with a lover is precious. Nothing is more romantic than the total commitment staring down certain mortality. Nothing is more romantic than the reckless abandon of human heroic sacrifice on behalf of the beloved, and only that inspires every story that is worth telling. Do you know how St. Valentine became a saint? How did St. Valentine become a saint? St. Valentine was a Roman priest who lived in the 200s. This is just 200 years after Christ. I believe he died in 269. The Emperor Claudius made Christian marriages illegal during that time, meaning that priests weren't able to officiate at them without causing grave penalty. The hope of Emperor Claudius was to lure Christians to return back to pagan cults through this imposition that made marriage harder. He knew that Christians lived chastity, and so they would have to give in order to allow themselves to not break that commandment. St. Valentine ignored the law, performing numerous acts of covert marriages. This is why he's associated with courtly love or romantic love. Eventually, as the story goes, he was discovered in prison and sentenced to death. But this intrepid priest, zealous as he was, always sees the silver lining in every dark prison, just like priests even do our own day during present afflictions. Learning that his jailer had a blind daughter, he began to pray for her and entreated her with Christian compassion for her difficult condition. It was on the eve of his execution that St. Valentine wrote her a note, placing it in the palm of her hand, and all it spoke about was how deeply it was that God Almighty loved her and what he was willing to do for her, cf. the cross. But how could she read it? Remember, she's blind. So what good does a note do? The day after his beheading, that girl fully recovered her sight, miraculously. She could see. And reading that love note, that is, that note upon the very love of God for her, she was immediately converted by sign, but also by what moved her heart. Do you know how that note was signed by the martyr? It said, "From your Valentine." That's what we do. What is a true Valentine? A true Valentine speaks of God's changeless and enduring love for an individual soul, of one so often wounded and blind to this illuminating reality. God loves you. That's a real Valentine. A true Valentine is signed by a selfless gift, particularly one that's written in blood. A true Valentine works its wonders even beyond death, on the other side of death. That love still gets poured out. That's a real Valentine. Now, if that's what a real Valentine, who could resist a Valentine just like that? Who wouldn't want to have an experience like that every day of their lives? Who wouldn't be totally transformed by such a powerful gift, even if it was just given once in one's life? Ash Wednesday is all about preparing you and I for God's romance. That is to say, the passion, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ come in the flesh. God desires in all of this to woo us so that we might be prepared to receive his love. He wants to be with us forever, for eternity. But eternity also begins now for us too as Christians. The divine romance holds nothing in reserve to himself. He gives his life out for us like that watering can pours himself out in fasting and suffering, wanting to be continually empty, to save nothing in reserve. So our Lord saved nothing of his blood in reserve for us. Like that, in the penance of reparation for our faults, our Lord Christ makes our reconciliation easier for us. He does the reparation for us, so that we might just have that next step of admitting our fault and accepting. He does it all for us. Using ashes that demonstrate that death is not an obstacle to the divine dynamism of his love, he offers us everything. And such a love seeks a self-replication, which means that we have to follow that same example that he's given for us in our lives. What does our Lord say in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 5? He says to his disciples, "A new command do I give unto you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Only if you love one another." So it is to say that God's love can't remain here within the walls of this church. It has to infect specifically our families and our marriages as we leave. J.R.R. Tolkien told his son Christopher in a parting note on his life. I gave a sermon on this earlier in the year where he said, giving the example of our blessed Lord's cross and continual gift of himself to us in the Eucharist, he said, "This is the true way that all your loves on this earth seek." The cross is the culmination of all loves. The divine romance assists us in our holy relationships by strengthening them with eternal endurance that even does something beyond death. And so we have three things before us today on this Ash Wednesday of St. Valentine: fasting, penance, and ashes. And all our love seeks that same romance. Let's end where we began, with the prayer of the ashes. Be a wholesome remedy for all who humbly implore your holy name, who accuse themselves by acknowledging their sins, who weep for their evil deeds in the sight of your divine majesty, who humbly and earnestly seek your fatherly love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.